I'll be reading from the New King James Version, so it might differ a little bit from the version that you're using. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
First John, we'll be looking at that letter again this morning in our second sermon. We talked about in our first sermon this morning about God the Father. We're talking about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about God the Father this morning and what First John has to say about him and the importance of understanding that God the Father, we have fellowship with him through Jesus Christ because of what Jesus did for us in shedding his blood and allowing us to have forgiveness of our sins so that we can come out of our sins and be washed and be added to the Lord's family by the Jesus himself, Acts 2:47. The Father then is a God of light. He's the God of love. And God is greater than our heart. And we talked about that, and he knows all things. And so we also talked about the fact that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that he gave his Son that there might be an appeasement. Because we sinned and separated ourselves from God, the blood of Christ appeased the Father, that we could have a relationship with him through the blood of Christ and our obedience to him by faith and baptism. And we talked about the fact that God abides in believers and they in him. There's no better relationship than abiding in God and God in us. And God provides that for all people who will come to him in repentance and acceptance of his will and by faith obey him. Everyone can abide in God if they want to. But the Bible teaches that many will not want to, Matthew 7:13-14, that there'll be a few that will really desire to go and follow a straight and narrow way that will take them to God and be in the right relationship with him. And then we talked about that God gives eternal life through Jesus Christ. We know that life on earth is brief. It's uncertain. We know we're going to die. And the time we're here, it's important how we use our life while we're living and breathing on this earth. And when we reach the age of accountability, we ought to believe in God and confess Christ, repent and be baptized, and serve him then in our life so that we can go to the Father and be saved forever in heaven rather than the alternative of losing our soul in hell. So we talked about those things this morning concerning God the Father. Let's now turn our attention to what the epistle of 1 John says about Jesus, the Son of God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 that James just read, we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is called the Word of Life. And so Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of Life. In the Gospel of John chapter 1, we see that in the beginning there was the Word, and the Word was God, the Word was with God. Christ was with the Father in the beginning, and so Jesus is the Son of God. He's called the Word of Life because he came and gave the perfect example that we can follow. He came and gave his words to the apostles so that they would know what to teach after he gave his sacrifice. He promised the apostles before he sent him back into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 that he would send them the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would guide them into all truth. So they received the Word of God through the Word of Life, Jesus, when the Holy Spirit took the mind of God to men who wrote that and related to us in the Bible today. So Jesus is called the Word of Life. He is the Son of God. He is one of the Godhead. And so he is eternal, yet he came and lived on this earth as a man. So through him is life. Through him comes the Word of Life, the life after living in sin, of coming out of sin, the life in Christ, to walk in light, to walk in righteousness instead of unrighteousness. So Jesus is called the Word of Life. And in the 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we read there that Jesus then cleanses us from all sin with his blood. It took the blood of an innocent man, the Son of God, the only one that could do that. The Hebrew writer talks about the blood of bulls and goats that was offered up year after year continually under the law of Moses that could never take away sin. There was no human being that could ever give their life that could take away sin but the one, the Savior, the Son of God, who came to this earth and gave his life a ransom for all, having lived a perfect life, in whom was there was sin not found, there was no guile in his mouth. When he reviled not again. Yet Peter says he left an example that we should follow in his steps. So he cleanses us with his precious blood that we talked about in our Bible class this morning, as Alan talked about Jesus dying on the cross and shedding his blood for us. And when they came and pierced his side, there came out blood and water. He gave that blood for everyone. The greatest gift that can ever have is that one man would die for everyone, that we could have cleansing of our sins, because sin is a terrible thing. Sin separates us from God, Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. And so we need to be able to have our sins remitted, taken away. And the blood of Christ does that. Well, we see in chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John that Jesus the Christ, the Son, is our advocate with the Father. We need a go-to with the Father. We need to be able to have that big gap, a bridge there so we can get to the Father. And that was provided through the Son so that we could have forgiveness, so we could come to the Father by being forgiven. Jesus cleansed of our sins, and so he's an advocate with the Father that we go through him. When we pray to God, we pray in the name of Jesus. When we address the Father and pray to him, we give thanks in the name of Jesus. In everything, give thanks. Praying in the name of Jesus and giving thanks in his name, we are taught. And so he is our advocate with the Father. Chapter 2 and verse 1 of 1 John. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so everyone needs that. Everyone needs the advocate of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we can come to the Father, so that we can have the blessings of the Father that's provided through his Son. So we have one that came and died on our behalf. Jesus died on the behalf of everyone's sins so that everyone could be forgiven. What a blessing we have in that. And then chapter 2 and verse 2 of 1 John, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Notice what he says. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. What is Jesus? He is the propitiation. He is the reconciler. That's what propitiation is. We are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. The sins of man, the sins of women, have to be reconciled some way in order to be able to come to God. And so Jesus provided that. He's that advocate. He's the one that shed his blood. He's the Word of Life that provided the means by which we could have that avenue to get to the Father. So he is the one through which the Father is reconciled for us in our sins, that we can come to him because our sins have been forgiven. They've been reconciled through the blood of Christ. What a blessing we have in that. And then we see that Jesus, the Son of God, is sinless. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. We mentioned this earlier on in our lesson this morning and in this one already, that Jesus was the only one that was able to provide salvation for us because he was sinless. The blood of bulls and goats under the law of Moses could never take away sin. Those sacrifices were never able to do that. There's no sacrifice of any human being that could ever do it except Jesus, the Son of God, because he is sinless. First John chapter 3 and verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Jesus had no sin. So who could shed his blood so that my sins could be remitted, so that your sins could be remitted? Who was worthy to be able to be offered up on a cruel cross, to willingly do that so the Father could be appeased and so that we could be forgiven? Jesus, the Son of God, who is sinless. He was tempted in every form, in every way in which any of us could ever be tempted. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 talks about his temptation. He's tempted in every point in which we are tempted. And I mentioned in the beginning of this lesson what Peter said about Jesus. He was tempted in every form as we're tempted, yet without sin. When he reviled not again. But he gave his precious blood for us that we could follow his example that he left for us. Well, Jesus, the Son of God, in chapter 3 and verse 8, he destroyed the works of the devil. What did the devil do? Well, in the Garden of Eden, there was Adam and Eve, and they were given two instructions. Number one is, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And number two is, take care of the garden itself. Provide yourselves with the garden. Work in the garden. Care for the garden. But don't eat of the fruit in the tree of the midst of the garden. Because if you eat of the fruit in that tree, of that tree, in the middle of the garden, in the day you eat thereof, God told Adam and Eve, you shall surely die. Well, what happened was the old devil came, as we read, and he tempted Eve. And the fruit looked good, and it was tempting to say, well, you know, I can eat that, and I'll be as God. I'll be wise. And it looked good to the eye. And the temptation, the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the pride of life all rolled into one, and she gave in, and she ate the fruit, and she gave her husband, and he did eat, and he sinned, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they went and hid themselves, and God called on them, and he told them, you know, you sinned. And what happened was, he placed right then on the devil a promise that I'm going to send a Savior that's going to take care of you because you've caused man and woman to sin. And from that promise on, God gave that promise through numerous Old Testament prophets, and finally the manifestation of it in A.D. 33. We see that Jesus died on the cross, and he died on his cross. He shed his blood and was carried to that tomb and buried and put guards in front. And when the earthquake came and the graves were opened, and then Jesus, then the guards were there at his tomb, and the angel came and rolled the stone away, and Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And he was saw by witnesses, hundreds of witnesses over time, and talked again to his apostles over the next 40 days and then ascended into heaven. What did he do? He destroyed the works of the devil, number one, by giving his blood that we could be forgiveness of sin that comes about when we are tempted of our own lust and drawn away and commit sin because of the devil. And then he destroyed the works of the devil by showing that God has the power to overcome death. That we will not, the devil cannot keep someone in the grave. Because of sin, we die. But because of Christ, we will not be left in the grave. Our bodies will not. Our spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body goes back to the dust of the earth. And there's going to be a resurrection. So Jesus destroyed the works of the devil in that through his blood. What's the works of the devil? It's sin. It's wrongdoing. It's transgression. It's all against God. So he destroyed that so that we might live and have life by obedience to the will of God through the blood of Christ. And then, knowing assuredly that we're going to be resurrected, that there's going to be a judgment, and if we serve God, we're going to heaven. So he destroyed the works of the devil. God did through his Son, and through his Son's death, burial, and resurrection, and through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, letting us know how all that transpired, and our responsibility to God, and what God requires of us. Jesus, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale story. That it's proven in the Bible, written by 40 different men over 1,600 years. Witnesses who knew him, who touched him, who were with him, both men and women, before he died and after he died, he has come in the flesh. He died in the flesh. He shed his blood, but yet he was resurrected. Chapter 4, verse 2, he was manifested By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. So we need to confess and believe that Jesus did come in the flesh, because we know he did. The Bible is not a story that's just made up. It is true facts from God revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. So we have the true evidence of Jesus, of who he is. He destroyed the works of the devil. He has come in the flesh, and he is the Savior of the world. Verse 14 of 1 John chapter 4, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world." There's no shortcuts. There's no go-between. There's no alternative. Jesus is the Savior, not a Savior, or some means, but he is the Savior, the only way for us to be able to be saved from the world, and to not be of the world, but to live in Christ and get out of this world in a saved condition. And Jesus then, Jesus the Son of God, is the source of eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Let's take a look at that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." That's an easy statement to understand. How do we have life? Through Jesus. How do we have eternal life? Through Jesus. Why? Because God willed it and God provided it, and that's the way it is. Without him, we have no hope. Do we have hope today? Because Jesus is the source of eternal life, and in him we have hope if we come to God in obedience. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, we must believe in Jesus. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." What about that? We know who he is. We know what's promised in the Word. We know what we have in him. Are we going to continue in it faithfully? Look what John has laid out for us in the epistle 1 John about the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's take the next 5 minutes and conclude our lesson concerning the Holy Spirit. What did John tell us about the Holy Spirit in his epistle of the 1 John? Well, he tells us there, chapter 3 and verse 24, "The Spirit dwells in us through the Word and gives assurance of salvation." What about that? We have a copy of God's Word, and the Spirit dwells in us through the Word. Let's look at verse 24 of chapter 3. "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." Of course, we are a spirit living in a fleshly body, and we are like God because we have a spirit that's eternal. But the Spirit dwells in us through the Word. I had some conversations with a brother a couple of weeks ago. We talked back and forth on the phone and by text about the Holy Spirit. And he sent me a text and posed three questions to me about the Holy Spirit. And he said, this is what I believe the Bible teaches on the first two questions, but what about the third one? And it was about how the Spirit works in us today. And this is what I told him. I said, the Holy Spirit searched the mind of God, and it revealed to inspired men who recorded it for us, and we have the words of the Holy Spirit, which came from God, that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to get and give to the inspired men, and we have those words today, so we have the Spirit in the Word. He gave us the Word of God, so how does the Spirit dwell in us? By the Word dwelling in us. How do we receive the words of the Holy Spirit? We read them, we hear them, and we believe them. Are we moved by the words of the Holy Spirit? Certainly we are. When Peter preached that first sermon, he was directed by the Holy Spirit. And when he spoke the words, the people were moved. They were pricked in their heart. They were told, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word today. That's that's a good reason for us to study it continually. Study it together, discuss it, learn it, write it about it. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, handling about the work. The well of Spirit, the Holy Spirit, bears witness to the truth and to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. Notice this verse. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Spirit received the mind of God. He gave it to us. The Spirit bears witness through the Word that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. God is the Father. And the Spirit is part of the Godhead, the Trinity. Well, the Spirit is one with the Father and the Son. We pray to God the Father. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is one with the Father and the Son. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Now, who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the Word. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one Godhead. One God. One God. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. And so, when we look at God, and who He is, and what He's done for us through His Son, what the Holy Spirit did for us through revealing the Word, it's a topic that we need to learn more of and teach it to others and share it with others so that they too may understand who we are and why we are here. Well, in conclusion, it is essential that we understand who God is and what He requires of us. It is important that God the Father, Jesus His Son, and the Holy Spirit make up the Trinity of God. When we study, we can understand what God wants of us. We can understand how all three work together in the Godhead for the good of man. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. We're not going to read those seven verses, but they're right here in front of us. That explains how they work together as one in the Godhead of three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. So I need to have faith in God. You need to have faith in God. Everyone needs to have faith in God to the point of believing to obedience, and so that we can receive the blessings that are provided through God Himself, through the sacrifice of His Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit that will reveal to inspired man that we'll have in the Word and through the Word. It's a simple lesson, yet it's precise. It leaves nothing undone. It tells the whole story. Are we understanding who we are and who God is and the makeup of God? We need to understand that. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, understand that God is begging you and calling you and pleading with you to come unto Him and obey Him through faith and repentance and baptism. If you haven't done that, you can do that today. If perhaps you're here and you're a Christian, there's something in your life that's wrong and you're sin, then you can go to God yourself and pray, and you have an advocate with the Father. You can pray to Him and repent of your sins, confess, and you'll be forgiven. If you need to correct something in a public way, and we can help you with that, we're told to confess our faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you have a need we can help you with, please come while Brother Jan leads us in the invitation song.